Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley, happy to be with you again. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for tuning in each and every time we air, and hope that this is you're finding this a inspiring show, something that helps you to stay connected with the local church and everything that's going on, especially during times when we might not be able to attend Mass, or it might not be wise for us to attend Mass. This and so many other resources we have here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, hopefully have kept you connected with the church. There's nothing that really, of course, substitutes for good face-to-face interaction with certainly with each other, with our clergy, and obviously, most importantly, the reception of Holy Communion and our Lord's body, blood, soul, and divinity there. But if you find yourself at home and unable to attend public Mass and interact with others, there are many ways of staying connected, and for that we can be grateful. Thank you to our loving Heavenly Father for providing these means. Well, we are coming into the 16th Sunday of Ordinary Time, so we're dwelling right here kind of in the middle of Ordinary Time, which is a good place to be. It's always a good place to be if it's what the Lord has brought us, where we are on the calendar, never wishing time away, even in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances. Interesting readings we've got coming up this weekend, this Sunday specifically. Wisdom is our first reading from Wisdom chapter 12. Two wonderful lines that stood out to me as I was looking it over. One is, your might, meaning God's might, of course, is the source of justice. There's been a lot of talk recently on justice and its role in our communities, specifically in combating racism, in combating the bias that people can have specifically towards people of other ethnicities, noting that God's might is the source of justice. Our might is not. Just remember that God's might is the source of justice. And it goes on to say a little bit later on in that reading, that same reading, that those who are just, and again, we're only just because of God's action in our lives, must be kind. That justice and kindness are one and the same, need to be one and the same when it comes to the Lord's justice, the Lord's kindness. And then I think that sets us up very well, no surprise there, right, for our gospel reading, which comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus gives us three more parables. Remember, last week we had the parable of the sower that Jesus kind of sets up the teaching in parables, and St. Matthew explains a little bit why he's teaching in parables. Well, we have three more this Sunday. We have the parable of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of the yeast. And Jesus does, again, some explanation for the disciples at the end of our gospel reading. He talks about the weeds, the parable of the weeds, saying that, you know, the Son of Man is the one who sows the seeds, and those who grow up as the bearers of, or those, it's a fruit-bearing plants, those are the children of the kingdom. But the weeds that grow up simultaneously with them are those who are children of the evil one. But they coexist together, and the gardener, our Heavenly Father, decides to let those two things come up together, lest the ones who are bearing good fruit be torn up out of the ground as well, if the weeds are torn up out of the ground. Interesting thoughts, lots of interesting things to think about and to say about that. One of the things that really struck me is that how, once again, we are the bearers of the word to the world, that we, as part of our baptismal rites, as part of the responsibility, the duty that was instilled within us in and through our baptism, specifically through the prophetic aspect of our baptism, is that we are the ones to bear the fruit of the word to the world. And God has scattered us amongst the world, scattered Christians amongst the world, so that we can bear witness and we can bear fruit to the world of Jesus and his loving reconciling work between us and the Father. Wonderful imagery that's going on here. Also, just on a side note, love the imagery that so oftentimes with our Lord, of course, brings in natural and agricultural images. I think that's wonderful to see that happening. But it reminded me of St. Paul in his address to the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17, and specifically when he's talking in verses 26 and 27 of Acts chapter 17. This is what St. Paul says in his little homily. He says, "He made from one the whole human race to dwell on the entire surface of the earth, and he fixed the ordered seasons and the boundaries of their regions so that people might seek God, even perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from any one of us." And that seems to lend credence to this idea that we as Christians, as bearers of the word, are sown, are scattered throughout the world to bear witness. And so, and that of course is mimicked in the parable of the yeast as well, that wherein, you know, a woman takes some yeast and mixes it in with the whole of the dough, right? And with the whole of the flour until the whole batch is leavened. And that's what the leavening aspect is, the work of the word. And that is what creates justice in our society. That is what creates kindness in our society. So, yes, it is not bad for society as a whole to be talking about issues of justice. But, of course, in order to get to that point where we really understand what justice actually is, we have to understand the Lord's understanding of justice, the justice that he himself embodies, the way that he looks on others through, as always, perfect love. We are so grateful. We are so grateful that he is continuing his work through us to bear this fruit to the world and to leaven the world. And that we are promised, Jesus explains to his disciples, how at the end of all time, there will be a reckoning, so to speak, and ultimate justice will be served. And those who completely have rejected by their own will and their own decision, the justice, the love, the peace, the mercy, the grace that comes from God, they will have to answer for that. But the rest of us, there is promise that those who bear good fruit will be met with that wonderful phrase, which I hopefully, please God, someday look forward to hearing from our Lord: "Well done, good and faithful servant." We've got a great show coming up here at the Rediscover Hour today. As always, we have our own Chief Shepherd, Archbishop Hebda, is talking to us today in just a bit about the new Synod focus areas. A little bit later on, Mike Rios Keating, who is the Social Justice Education Manager at Catholic Charities, is going to be speaking to us some about specifically racial justice and injustice and what that looks like through the eyes of the Church. And then a little bit later on, Ann Cullen Miller, who is the president of the Catholic Community Foundation, is going to be with us to talk about a new fund they've set up at CCF called Neighbors in Need. But before we get to that, let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show and offer the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Joining me now is Archbishop Hebda. Of course, he is our own Chief Shepherd, our Archbishop of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. And it's a pleasure, as always, to have you on, Your Excellency. Welcome.
Thank you, Patrick. I'm grateful for the invitation.
Thank you for being here. So we want to talk a little bit about Synod focus areas. Where are we in this whole process, and what can you tell us about these Synod focus areas?
Yes, I'm grateful for this chance. Things have been pushed out a little bit because of COVID-19, and as we've looked at what our trajectory will be with the Synod, I realized I had a little bit more time actually to even define the focus areas for the Synod, and I'm grateful for that. One, it gave me a better opportunity to look at the feedback that we've received. And then I also realized that we have to be responsive to some of the extraordinary events that have taken place in our archdiocese, even since the Synod prayer and listening events. And so there are some things that I suspect that if we were meeting today, we might be speaking about a little bit more. So you mentioned that your next guest is going to talk about racial injustice or justice. And I think that would be a topic that didn't come up so much in the course of our Synod prayer and listening events, but that's certainly something that's very significant in our community. And then when we consider our experience of COVID-19 and what that's meant for our church, I think that too gives us a new perspective of looking at some of the things that will be important for us moving forward. So I think that those two events, for example, or two experiences, are ones that will have an impact even on our focus areas. But we have been going through that. I'm really delighted. I've been blessed with a great team of people who have helped me to go through the data, which is just really extraordinary, in terms of the participation of the lay faithful and their willingness to offer comments. You know, I certainly had a good sense just from being at all of the prayer and listening events of what were the topics that were discussed. But one of the things that I've been much more aware of now is that the extensive comments that people submitted as well. So it was the written comments as well as what we heard at the actual prayer and listening events. And so having a team of people to go through those, to categorize those, to help us to see where are the areas where there seems to be greatest interest has been really important for us. And as I was choosing and have been choosing these focus areas, on the one hand, they reflect where it seems to be the greatest interest in terms of the faithful of this archdiocese. And the second part of it, and not surprisingly, would be those areas where I think I would benefit from hearing more from the faithful. Really, the first part of what we were doing in the prayer and listening events was just surfacing the issues. Now, as we identify and limit somewhat the discussion moving forward, we have that opportunity then to begin to talk about ways in which we're able to treat those issues, how it is that we as a local church will be interested in really having an impact on the issues that were identified at the prayer and listening event. So that's kind of where we are in the process, Patrick. And, you know, I think we'll continue to be doing some of this work in the course of the summer, refining that. But I'd certainly be happy to talk to you about where we see those focus areas landing.
Yeah. Well, I'm curious too as to once everything is kind of firmed up and we have specificity on all and moving forward, what then happens after that? Not only in terms of the synod, but how do you foresee the work, the prayer that will go into these synod, the focus areas of that need a special attention in our archdiocese? What sort of fruit do you see the faithful bearing in terms of those in days, weeks, months, years to come?
Right. So we're certainly very cognizant of the fact that everything here depends on prayer. You know, we were trying to be so deliberate about that in the prayer and listening events, of recognizing that ultimately a synod is successful if it's able to be an experience of the Holy Spirit, right? So it's only to the extent that the Holy Spirit is present, both in as people speak and as people listen, and as that discernment process goes on, it's only to the extent that the Holy Spirit is present that it's a successful synod. And we've heard the Holy Father, Pope Francis, say that so many times. I think that's already our strong sense. So that prayer part is going to be hugely important as we move forward. And I know as I've been discerning the focus areas, I know that I've very much been lifted up by the prayers of not only our synod prayer team, but by the faithful around the archdiocese. One of the difficult things with COVID is not having the same opportunities to gather and to kind of remind people to be praying for this, but it has to be something that's certainly on our minds. And then our synod team, as we go through these, I think it's probably going to be three large areas of discussion, a focus discussion. Their job is also to then to begin to be preparing materials, right? So so that as we gather first for our deanery meetings and then for the parish events that will really go into these things in greater depth, we need to have great materials that help us to focus our attention, that give us a real understanding of where we are in our archdiocese, what our church teaches in each of those areas. And so that's where we're going to need a good bit of preparation. And I'm grateful that you know, when we look for the silver lining in the midst of some of the delays that came because of COVID-19, and that might be one of the areas where we have a little bit more time to actually prepare the materials that will be helpful, especially when we get into those parish discussions. So that work is going to be going on all fall for sure, before we gather for our deanery meetings. And then, you know, really the challenge, we were so blessed to have so many people a step forward to be synod ambassadors, to really be involved at the parish level. And it's going to be important for us, especially as fall comes, to kind of ramp things up again in terms of interest in what it is that we're doing. We've recognized that there are some areas where we certainly need some greater teaching on, just so that we're all on the same page when we gather together again at the deanery meetings and for the parish meetings. That's going to be there. But we're also realizing that there are some things that we're probably going to have to find new ways of treating because of the delays. As we're looking at things now and not really having those parish gatherings until the fall of 2021, we know that we want to, and then with the synod coming after that, that we know that there are some issues that initially would have been important for us at the synod, but that we can't really wait that extra year for treating. So as we look, for example, at some questions regarding parish planning, that's not something that we could really delay for that additional year. Or as we look at some of the structures that we were hoping might come out of the synod in terms of lay consultation, that might not be able to wait until after the synod. So we might be trying to pick out some of those areas, find some alternative ways of beginning to develop those areas and to get input from the faithful around the archdiocese, and not in the broad synod structure, but perhaps through the lay advisory board and our priest council, and be able to address some of those issues even in a preliminary way before we would get to the synod itself. I know that's it's a long and complicated process, but I'm trusting that the Lord is present even in the delays that we're experiencing and not being able to get together in person the way that had been planned already. You know, initially this would have been at this point we would have been almost prepared, I think, to go into our parish sessions. And we would have been testing our process and testing our materials, and that really hasn't been possible. But I'm trusting that the Lord's present even in that delay, and that it does give us that opportunity to look at some things in that new light. So, for example, Patrick, you know, the areas that seem to be the big buckets that will be our focus areas involve, first of all, parish life, the second of all, the call to missionary discipleship, and thirdly, our focus on the young, which has youth and young adults, certainly has bearing on both parish life and that concept of missionary discipleship, but it was such an important topic in our prayer and listening events that we feel that we have to devote a lot more time to that. But as we're looking at those experiences, for example, we see how it is that the events of recent weeks have had an impact on that. So even something as basic as, you know, in parish life, we're going to be looking at, you know, how it is that we are able to develop collaborative leadership in our parishes. How is it that we can really make sure that all of our parishioners understand that no one can be a spectator in parish life? You know, how is it that we promote a sense of stewardship, or how is it that we strengthen our structures for consultation All of those things are we would have experienced at any time, I suspect. But then when we go into looking at the liturgy and the Sunday experience, we've had really some interesting feedback that's come not through the synod process, but as a result of how our parishes have been reaching out to parishioners at this time of COVID, right? So even, for example, I think the hunger for the Eucharist that we've heard from so many, I think that's really going to have a new impact on our discussion at the Synod of the Sunday experience of liturgy, or it's the way in which we've been, our parishes have been engaging people who aren't able to come physically to the church at this time. It gives us new ideas for how it is that we can use that Sunday experience as something that brings unity into a parish, even when people aren't able to be present. You know, just our what we've learned about technology and just in the last 3 months has been phenomenal. And I've heard a number of our pastors, and certainly I've heard from many of our faithful who have said, you know, we should have been doing some of these things before. And when we realize there are so many of our members who aren't able to come on a regular basis to the Sunday liturgy, how is it that we keep them involved in our parishes? Or, you know, as I've heard about parishes that have been calling parishioners, for example, it gives a whole new sense of belonging to parishioners. They're all things that we would be able I think to develop in the Synod. So I'm really looking at the Synod as helping us with that question of in parish, at the parish level, of leadership, of the Sunday experience, and how it is that we make our parishes great places of welcome. And in that, I think in that concern, you know, that also is affected, I think, by our experience in recent weeks of the racial injustice questions that have come up.
Sure.
We want to make sure that our parishes are welcoming all people, and that they're not only not racist, but that they're anti-racist, and that they're really welcoming new Catholics, that they're welcoming families, that they're welcoming to minorities, that they're welcoming immigrants, those who are wounded or alienated, those who are single, those who are in mixed marriages, all those different categories. But I think that will all be part of our focus area on parish life. And then when we look at missionary discipleship as well, you know, what seemed to be so important for people at the prayer and listening events was that we would really be forming disciples for Jesus Christ, and those disciples would want to share the good news and live it out in their daily lives. And first of all, people spoke so much about the importance of encountering Christ, learning the faith, and then knowing how to share it. And so I think in the Synod would be talking about how it is that we really foster an encounter and personal relationship with Jesus Christ through prayer, looking at retreats and parish programs, but then also in terms of outreach too, you know, so the social justice part of our faith, how it is that that's an encounter with Jesus informs us in that great personal relationship with Jesus. Where are the sacraments in that whole process as well that are so important for us? We heard from many people about the preparations that go on for baptism, preparations for marriage, preparations from RCIA, which you've been so involved in, Patrick, that all of those things are incredibly important for us if we're going to be missionary disciples. And people spoke about their great desire for continuing formation. You know, they everybody wanted to know more about the church's teachings on the moral life, on prayer, on sacraments. They spoke about wanting small groups and Bible studies. And they really desired so much to be able to then share the good news, to share their own experiences. And they wanted us to be able to find ways in which we'd be able to help train people to do that, to evangelize well. How is it that we can learn to disciple others, to lead them on the path of faith? That's very much the work that you've done, Patrick, certainly in RCIA, but then even in your media ministry as well. How is it that we lead others on the path of faith? How is that impacted by cultural diversity? And then, even there, where's technology in that mix as well? So that would be the second big bucket. And then the third area, and that question about the youth and young adults, was probably what was most consistent in our prayer and listening events. And people spoke about great pockets of active youth ministries throughout the Archdiocese, but there was in general a sense that we're not engaging our youth in a successful way, and as a result that we're losing them. And as I was listening to people at the prayer and listening events, that was certainly the area where we heard the most discussion. And certainly that means being able to find ways, what's our own archdiocesan commitment to youth and young adults? How is it that we encourage, support, and serve youth, young singles, and young married couples, and young families? What is the role of our Catholic schools in that whole area? How about our parish religious education for youth and young adults? Are we really maximizing the impact of religious education programs? One of the questions that came up that I'd like to hear more about was some people spoke of a need for a greater standardization or archdiocesan coordination of religious education and sacramental prep programs, especially in the area of confirmation that affects so many of our youth. And many people wanted to speak as well about what are the needs there. I mean, certainly we have archdiocesan coordination, we have parish involvement, but is this an area where there should be greater collaboration between parishes, especially when we're looking at young adult ministries? And then trying to figure out how it is that we're answering those questions that are most in the hearts of our young people. That's one of those areas, as I was watching what was going on in the streets of our cities at the time of the protests, you realize how many young people were involved in that, high school age kids and older. And even as we're listening to the questions that parents are saying that their children are raising, we realize that our young people really are concerned about the church's outreach and how it is that we're instruments of justice. And so we have to recognize that that's all part of our commitment to youth and young adults, as well as education in that area, but also mobilizing our youth and young adults, who, for so many of them, that's an opportunity to really come to encounter Christ as well. So they would be the three big issues, but certainly areas where we have so much to discuss, but also to do more listening and learning.
Yeah, wonderful. Well, Archbishop Hebda, we could spend the rest of the hour just talking about each of those a little bit more. Unfortunately, we've run out of time, but I am grateful for you appearing here on the Rediscover Hour and being part of course, this particular aspect of the ministry, as well as everything you do for our archdiocese and for leading us so well through this synod process. Our prayers will definitely be with you and with the synod process. Wondering if, as always, before you leave us, if you could leave us with a blessing as well.
Sure. May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and all of your listeners. May our hearts be open to the Lord's will in all that we do this day and always. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Your Excellency.
Thank you, Patrick. Grateful for the opportunity.
All right. Well, stay up to date with everything going on with the Archdiocesan Synod at archspm.org/synod, and you can find out all information and resources there. We're going to take a break. When we come back, we've got Mike Rios Keating with us. He's the Social Justice Education Manager at Catholic Charities, talking to us about social injustice and what we can do about it. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Have you ever thought about a new career? Step forward. Consider a sales career at Catholic United Financial. Impact people and live your faith with a sales career at Catholic United.
I realized working at Catholic United was the right career for me. About a year into it, I went to a wake for someone who had been a member of our parish volunteer team and very active. I was nervous to go, and got there, introduced myself to his kids and family, and knew I was going to be helping them with the death claim. And his spouse was there, and she was so happy to see me. She was so thankful that I took time out of the day to come and do this. That was the big moment for me.
impact people and live your faith with a sales career at Catholic United. Apply now at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/careers and check out our referral bonus. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey. We are there for life. Join us.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. You are listening to the Rediscover Hour, a program of the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, on Relevant Radio 1330, WLOL, Minneapolis, St. Paul. Joining us now, Mike Rios-Keating, who is the Social Justice Education Manager at Catholic Charities, where he facilitates issue-based conversations, workshops, and dialogues with parishes, schools, and organizations and other community spaces regarding racial justice work around bias, power, privilege, and systems change. Mike, welcome to the Rediscover Hour.
Thanks for having me.
It's great to have you with us. Thank you. So, from your experience, what are some of the typical initial responses that people express when the topic of racial injustice or racial justice is brought up?
Yeah, that's a great question. And, you know, I've been doing this work for a few years, and I think that, in general, there is a sympathy for social injustice, for racial injustice. But I get a spectrum of responses, and I think they come in the form of two very common responses. And one is this idea that we need to stop focusing on race particularly, that's the problem, that we're focusing on it too much, and we're separating people, we're dividing people, and this idea that, you know, I don't care whether you're black, brown, white, or purple. I'm going to treat you the same. I understand that sentiment. I think what we see is that the problem with that is that it tends to erase the experience and the history of people who are feeling oppressed, being experiencing these barriers in our society. And I think that the other response that is common is this kind of exceptionalism, or this idea that, you know, I'm one of the good ones. I understand that that's a problem for some prejudiced individuals, but that's not me. And in general, I also understand that discomfort and defensiveness that comes up. I reflect a lot on with that response and asking myself, you know, why is it when this topic gets brought up that people's walls go up? And I think, you know, in a society where perhaps we lean a bit on individualism, I think about our Catholic social teaching principles, community and the common good. And it warns us, you know, that we are always combating individualism. And I think when we get too entrenched in that, it becomes hard to think about systems. And then systems become just a bunch of individual people. So instead of accepting that it's the harmful system, you know, people can take the conversation personally, that somehow we are attacking, you know, their moral character. And honestly, so some of the hardest work I've ever done is that question of how I've contributed to the problem, or perpetuated harmful systems, or how I learned harmful things growing up, and what things do I need to unlearn? I think one of the most liberating things that you can do is recognize that kind of white thinking, that either or thinking, is a lot. Mm-hmm. We live in the gray, and we have to, we have to be able to, yes, we make mistakes, but also there are larger systems at play. So in general, you know, those are, I think, things that I encounter in this work.
Mm-hmm. Great, great answer. Thank you for that. And so many different things to talk about just in your response. One of the things that it triggers in my head, Mike, is that, we do need to take the time at least to do some pretty hardcore kind of self-analysis, first as individuals perhaps, but then also as families and even as parishes. Do you have any suggestions about how we might go about that sort of self-analysis, where we might even find, you know, the thing about bias is oftentimes we're not even aware that we have it, and so we might be denying that we have it even though it's present. So are there any particular suggestions you would make on how we can really take a good, hard, honest look inside ourselves to see where that bias might exist?
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. You know, I think I'll share one of my favorite quotes from an educator that I learned when I lived in Omaha, Nebraska. And this particular idea has really helped me to start this this internal look, and I think is also helpful when we try to talk to our family or talk to friends about bias in particular. And it's this idea that I am not responsible for my first thought. I am responsible for my second thought and my first action. And so if we can, again, kind of be liberated from this shame and this guilt that we may in fact hold some harmful stereotypes or in moments of autopilot, you know, act on these things in ways that we don't even know, then I think we can start to do the work. A recommendation that I got at the beginning of this work, to that question of how do we even know that they're there, these little things, these biases. And, you know, anyone can Google the implicit association test by Harvard, and it's something that you can do online, and you can do it for a lot of different categories of race, age, gender. And it's a test that just allows you to take a look at maybe where are some of those unconscious leanings. And it can be a tough pill to swallow, you know, when I had already been doing this work, but then got a result that said I have a moderate preference toward white skin. And, you know, to really sit with that and to reflect on that was tough. And I think when we are able to name some of these things, it's important for us. Yes, we can grieve. I think it's important for us to grieve. It's part of the process. We can mourn that I've been affected by these systems. But then to say, okay, my responsibility, you know, so instead of going into guilt and shame, which can lead us to inaction or defensiveness, how do I go into asking what is my responsibility here forward? To try to change that. And so that's just a very concrete, you know, personal work. And of course there's the reading narratives different than your own. We know that the way to combat these stereotypes and combat these unconscious biases is to prove them wrong. And so that's going to happen when we either learn stories, narratives, experiences that are different than the ones we have, but also that relationship. Where are you spending your time? Mm-hmm. Who are you having conversations with? Who are you questions of? What books are you reading? Things like that. And then, mm-hmm. you know, when you are on this journey, I think that's a really wonderful time to invite your family and invite your friends into that conversation, whether that's a one-on-one thing or some kind of a book club. Recognize in these times can be a mutual club. But there are ways in which you can, as you are doing the work, invite into that.
Mm-hmm. We're speaking with Mike Rios-Keating, the Social Justice Education Manager at Catholic Charities, about racial justice and injustice in the eyes of our faith. Mike, do we have any suggested resources for better understanding the Church's teaching on racism, I suppose primarily, but then also other ways of helping us along that path that we might, you know, incorporate into a book club or something like that?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, It's unfortunate that when I think back to our social teachings, that this was written over 40 years ago, but is still incredibly relevant today. But Brothers and Sisters to Us was the USCCB pastoral letter on racism in 1979, and if a listener hasn't heard of that or hasn't read that, I would encourage them to go back. And then locally, in 2003, Archbishop Flynn wrote not as much a response, but just another letter called In God's Image on race and racism. And there's some real truths, again, that still linger 17 years later. I would, of course, recommend that that people, go to cctwincities.org. That's the Catholic Charities website, cctwincities.org/racial equity. We've put together a list of books including one I will call out, Father Brian Massengale of Fordham. He wrote Racial Justice in the Catholic Church. But there is a book list on there. There are other ways to get involved. I think that while a book club is important, or your own personal reading, because awareness is a really key part of justice education, there are other ways simultaneously to be getting involved, to do that work with you and your family or your friends, and volunteering is certainly one of those. And also on the Catholic Charities website, you can find the spaces and places to volunteer with us. And I think where Catholic Charities fits in the picture there, being a resource, is we recognize the barriers that our community face and the racial disparities when it comes to housing and homelessness and poverty. And so our clients feel the impacts of this incredibly. And so, joining us on that journey to do both the charity work and the justice work, we are fortunate to have a social justice office that does the left work to try and look at those systems. And so you can sign up to, receive our information as a resource to keep updated with what are the things that need to change, especially locally here in Minnesota. We invite everyone on that as well.
Wonderful. And that's cctwincities.org again. We've been speaking with Mike Rios-Keating, Social Justice Education Manager at Catholic Charities. Mike, I'm afraid we're out of time, but thank you for being here on the Rediscover Hour. Thank you for the work that you do. God bless you as you continue this good work.
Absolutely. Thank you so much.
All right. And we are going to go into our next break. When we come back, we'll have Ann Cullen-Miller with us. She's the president of Catholic Community Foundation about a new fund they've developed called Neighbors in Need. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Talking about loving our enemies today.
The Inner Life with Chuck Neff.
This is from one of our listeners. She says, sorry to say, I literally hated two of my sisters for something they did to my dear mother. I would confess this hatred, but kept struggling and going over the incident time and time again. The turning point was reading the wise words of a 95-year-old priest, and this is what he wrote. Pray for the person you resent day and night. Call down God's blessings on them. Lord, give them good health, joy, peace, love, and happiness. Refuse to speak of their faults. Become their cheerleader. Peace will come. I taped his words to the back of my bedroom door so that I pray for them first thing and last thing every day. She says, I won't forget what they have done, but that horrible, sinful hatred is long gone.
Wow.
We just could repeat that about 10 times here. Such great advice for all of us.
Hope and help for your faith journey. The Inner Life, noon Eastern, 9 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio. Talk radio for Catholic life.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley, and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. My next guest earned her BA in Economics and MBA from the University of St. Thomas. She serves now as the president of the Catholic Community Foundation, which she has been since 2013. She's married to Mark. She's the mom of three. She's one of 12 children and aunt to 27. Please welcome Ann Cullen-Miller to the show. Ann, welcome.
Hey, well, thank you. It's nice to be here.
With so many nephews and nieces, I would imagine is your time kept pretty full with that?
Yeah, well, it's it's easier now that they're all kind of growing up than it was before. But yeah, I feel very blessed to be a part of such a big family. They're all very close.
Very good. Very good. Well, thank you for the work that you do with them, and thank you for the work that you do with the CCF as well. So why don't you start by giving us an idea of how Catholic Community Foundation has been supporting our parishes throughout the pandemic?
Well, we, our mission is to financially support the spiritual, educational, and social needs in our community. And boy, we have those needs in spades now. We're dealing with two crises, the coronavirus pandemic and the community unrest stemming from George Floyd's unjust death. So, the impact on this to individuals and families that are part of our faith community, part of our parishes, part of our schools, and then, of course, our schools having to pivot, our parishes having to pivot to carry on ministry. So in response to that, we developed the Minnesota Catholic Relief Fund to financially support those operations and ministerial adaptations that have had to happen. We established, after a conversation with Archbishop Hebda, who is getting a lot of questions about how people could respond to this. People didn't know what to do, but they were very moved to do something. He asked if maybe there could be an aspect of the Minnesota Catholic Relief Fund that could support this community, the impacts of the community unrest. And so we developed the Neighbors in Need Fund as part and parcel to the relief fund. And that fund helps people who've lost their homes and sense of security, access to pharmacies, grocery stores, and others who were impacted by business closings. And we even had a church that had to shut down and border up, move sacred objects out, relocate to a suburb, and then move back in. So there's been needs across the gamut, and this fund has responded to those needs because our community has responded so generously.
Right, and we're grateful that it has been so generously supported, at least as it continues to go. So specifically, if people are benefiting from the needs of this fund, I mean, what's the process there? How do they apply for the possibility of receiving some of these funds?
Well, we've done some outreach. Because of our work, the last 18 weeks dealing with the pandemic, we've had our ears kind of to the ground, and we have a lot of deep relationships. So we've relied on people like Estella Villagran Manancero, who is the leads the Office of Latino Ministry in the Archdiocese, who's incredibly connected. So she's an example of one of our advisory committee members who brings insight and information to us. We've done our own outreach, made phone calls, learned where the needs are and who's meeting those needs, and then that's allowed us to quickly cut checks and get dollars out the door in support.
Gotcha. And as these dollars are out there, I presume that kind of rebuilding, restructuring, that sort of thing, and maybe for providing some resources that they wouldn't have access to now? Is that right?
Well, it's some of that, but it's basic needs, rent, utilities, household items. One family had their front door broken down, and they needed money to help replace it. The rental markets are super tight along the bus route corridors, and so we're making supplementary payments to help people find new housing if need be in some of those areas. The homelessness issue has exploded, and there aren't homes for everybody, so some of our parishes and other agencies that are helping us have literally had to buy tents, tarps, ropes to help people who are living outdoors as an outcome of all of this. So you can see the needs are big and broad and basic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's definitely what it seems. We're speaking with Ann Cullen-Miller, the president of the Catholic Community Foundation, about a new fund that has been developed by CCF called Neighbors in Need. And where can people read more about the fund? Where can they find out more?
You know, they can go to our website at the Catholic Community Foundation of Minnesota, which is ccf-mn.org. On our on the landing page, you can, at the top of it, you can click on the Minnesota Catholic Relief Fund. You can find out more about the fund, both pandemic-related support as well as Neighbors in Need. You can click a box and give. You can call us at or call me at 651-389-0881. I'm happy to take calls, as is anyone on our team. There's a staff page on our website as well.
Wonderful. Thank you for that. Now, you've mentioned both of these funds, Neighbors in Need, as well as the Minnesota Catholic Relief Fund. Give us an understanding of how the Minnesota Catholic Relief Fund, which we've talked about here on the Rediscover Hour before, what is its primary focus?
You know, the pandemic relief is really helping our parishes and schools face the unprecedented challenges, both financially and operationally, that separation and security, health security, require right now. So sometimes it's supporting cleaning, it's supporting, you know, staffing, it's supporting video needs to keep online masses going. It runs the gamut. It's very customized to the needs of an individual parish or, in many cases, schools. There's also been, you know, direct support distributions out of those grants as well, because of the disruption. Disruption, you know, really impacts people at basic levels, you know, food as an example.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's obviously, this sounds like a way of really putting, kind of having a direct impact on those who have been most affected, those who are most in need as a result of some of the disquieting things, to say the least, that have been happening in our society lately. Is this, to give us a better sense of the Catholic Community Foundation of Minnesota in general, is this kind of how the foundation continues to functions, how it looks for ideas of where funds are needed? Are you always on the lookout for places like these where funds are desperately needed?
You know, we our normal kind of mission center is we work with individuals and institutions to raise money through donor advised funds, through endowment building. But I think the needs, the dynamic nature of what's happening in our community now has had us kind of look in and say, you know, how we got to respond differently. We're not so sure long-term giving is where everybody's head's at right now. So we really pivoted with the support of our amazing board of directors and the team that I have, you know, that all moved from an office environment within 48 hours, setting up at home, and then kind of working 24/7 for a number of weeks to get this fund off the ground. None of us had ever done it before. We're usually not a direct fundraiser, but we are donating our services. We're donating, our network and our insight that we've gained from the work that we do normally to support the community with this fund. And it's been a beautiful, wonderful thing. I think in a time where it's been challenging personally for all of us, to have a front row seat to enormous generosity where people really are living out the gospel teachings. They're being called to do something as Jesus, teaches. And it's for us to see that has been healing in some regards. And also it has the support has given us confidence that we probably made a good decision to pivot from our normal work to do this.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Well, I am definitely grateful to you and to the work that you and your board do in terms of organizing the funds, especially being able to pivot so quickly. Congratulations to you on being able to do that and responding to the Lord's prompting in that. Do you want to run us by the contact information one more time, Anne, before we let you go?
Sure. You can read all about the funds, both initiatives, Pandemic Relief and Neighbors in Need, on our website at ccf-mn.org, /relief, if you want to go straight to that page. You can call me at 651-389-0881, or you can find the staff page on our website, and you'll see a number of my colleagues who are all at the ready to help.
Wonderful. And Colin Miller, the president of the Catholic Community Foundation in Minnesota, we are very grateful for your joining us here on the Rediscover Hour. God bless you and all the work that you do.
Thank you. And thanks for your work and the opportunity to talk about this initiative. I'm really grateful.
Absolutely. So we are going to head into our final break. When we come back, as always, Paul and I have a list of things that you won't want to miss just to keep you connected with the church. So stay with us.
Discover. Have you ever thought about a new career? Or know someone who wants to make a change? Step forward. Make the transition. Consider a sales career at Catholic United Financial. We are on a mission to grow the financial security of Catholics in your community.
I was actually an elementary school teacher for 4 years. I taught in Catholic schools, and I was a softball and volleyball coach. One of the great benefits to working at Catholic United is the ability to create your own schedule. When you're a young mom and a young parent, this has been a blessing because I can take the time off when I need to watch my daughter and make my own schedule and work with my husband to take care of our child, and it's been really great.
Impact people and live your faith with a sales career at Catholic United. Apply now at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/sales career and check out our referral bonus. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey. We are there for life. Join us.
Come along, I'll walk you through the world. And we will sing a different song.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. As always, remember to check with your local parish for guidelines regarding public mass, and remember that the dispensation from the obligation to attend Sunday mass is still in place. Those over the age of 65 and others who are especially vulnerable to COVID-19 are requested not to attend mass.
And for a video thank you message from Archbishop Hebda to everyone taking the time to wear a mask, visit archspm.org/COVID-19. On that page, you'll find resources where to view masses online and on TV.
You can also catch Daily Mass and Devotions right here on Relevant Radio. Join us Monday through Friday for Daily Mass at noon with Father Rocky and the Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 p.m. with Drew Mariani. Sunday Mass is also broadcast at 9 a.m. and 12 noon.
Prayer is always critical, and especially during a pandemic. Take a moment to pray each time a COVID-19 Anointing Corps priest is dispatched to give last rites. Text ARCHSPM-ANOINTING to 55321. For more information and for online sign-up, visit archspm.org/COVID-19.
And if you're looking for a way to help families in your parish or Catholic school thrive, join us for an online informational webinar designed to share with you how the Cana experience can help your desire to build strong families. The webinar is Wednesday, July 29th at 1:30 p.m. More information and free online registration can be found at canaseminar.com.
And for other ways of growing your faith, head over to archspm.org/events, where you can find information on upcoming talks and presentations to be held online. And of course, you can still sign up to receive local evangelization updates. Go to archspm.org/evangelization. Enter your email address.
All right. Well, it's been a good show today, Paul. Thanks for all your work.
Lots of stuff.
Yeah, lots of stuff to talk about, to think about, to pray about, and then to act on as well. Always good to have those things. But next time on the Rediscover Hour, hoping for another great show, of course. The Sisters of Pro Ecclesia Sancta are going to be with us. They're going to offer us an update on what PES has been doing lately, talk a little bit more about their own charisms. Also with us will be Father Andrew Zipp. We talked about youth and young adults. He'll tell us about his young adult-centered camping trip and the importance of our young adult communities. That's all coming up next time on the Rediscover Hour. Glad that you could join us this week. Join us next time. In the meantime, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturday afternoon at 12:30, and Sunday afternoon at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.